We are thankful again that we are seated around thy blessed person. We thank thee for the songs that we have been singing this evening, these songs that speak of thee, songs that speak of your wonderful, marvelous grace, songs that acknowledge that how great thou art, the great Redeemer, who has come and who has seen us in our lowly state, has recognized that we are in bondage, that man has been in bondage to Satan and to sin, that we have been in that slave market. And we bless thee, Lord Jesus, that thou hast, by the shedding of thy blood, by going into death and coming up victoriously, thou hast the power to release men and women, boys and girls, from the slave market of sin. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, that there is, for everyone who confesses their sins, repentance towards God and have faith in the Lord Jesus, there is that new birth that is promised to them, that they can be passed, they're passed from death unto life, and the promise that they shall never perish. Lord Jesus, we pray this evening that if there's any in this room that knows thee not as Lord and Savior, that they might own thee as their Savior before time changes for eternity. We would ask now that as we present these final thoughts for this evening, that thou wouldst help us in our study, that the lessons that thou wouldst have for us as believers might challenge and encourage us to be what you would have us to be in this scene as we wait for thy soon return. So we ask for thy help and thy direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's another question you might have. And the Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, I'd like to commend the young people in particular, and there are some who are just on the cusp of being teenagers. I'd like to really commend you for your attentiveness in the conference today. You know, we can do it. There is an appetite that we do have for the things of the Lord. You know, the world would want to tell us that we suffer from ADD and ADHD and we can't sit still and we can't focus. And the Word of God does confirm the fact that the natural man doesn't gravitate towards things that are spiritual. So there's that constant battle within all of us as to whether we're going to fight the food and succumb to the sweets and doze off or nod. Or if there's that real battle that is a spiritual battle, because these things, while they are precious to us as believers, are sometimes difficult to discipline my mind to take them in because they are so unnatural to us who are founded first in Adam. But I want to commend you for your interests, the questions that you have raised. And I want to say this to the young people about questions. I think it's a wonderful thing to have questions. I think it's great to have a dialogue because, you know, I was a type of child that I needed to know the answer. You know, as parents, sometimes we like to simply say to our children, well, you do it just because dad says to do it. And, you know, when you're small, and I tell that to my youngest daughter, because there's certain things at a young age I just cannot sit down and explain because the mind is not mature enough to understand certain consequences. So when dad says stop, you don't keep running and say, what are you talking about? Boom, there's the train and you're gone. But as you get older, it's important for us who are adults to be able to have a dialogue with you about spiritual things. There was the question about traditions. And that's a question that we have all had as young people as we have grown up. Why are we doing things this way? And perhaps is there some new thing that we, or new approach or a different approach that we might be able to incorporate to kind of spice things up? You know, young people want to spice things up. And sometimes we do need to be spiced up as older ones because we kind of get set in our way. We get comfortable with a certain approach. We get comfortable with a certain style of music or singing or dress. And young people bring a kind of freshness to the dialogue. But I also want to say to the young people that while this dialogue is important, the experience of those who are older as to some of the landmarks and why those landmarks have been set up by the Lord and has been given into the hands of those from many years ago, that those landmarks should remain. But then there are certain traditions that perhaps as we have dialogue, that we might be able to evaluate and say, you know, that was, you know, look at this. You see, this mic has a cord. And here was Brother John. He had a wireless mic, right? And yet there was a mic here with a cord. So sometimes, as brothers, you might notice that sometimes when I speak, I tend to stay right around the podium. And that's by habit for me, because I find it sometimes difficult now that I'm wearing glasses to figure out where I am when I walk away. So now you know one of my reasons why I stay pretty still. But you know, if you come to a Bible camp with me, I'm up and down the aisles, because it's a different approach. And the cord wouldn't work for me at a Bible camp. So you see, there are times of adjustments, and sometimes something that works in one forum, at a Bible camp or a conference, may or may not be suitable at the assembly level. Music that might be suitable at young people's conferences and get-togethers may or may not be something that we can incorporate in the prayer meeting, because there's a different setting there. But I want to thank the young people for the questions and the dialogue that you raise with us that are older. Now, in this last session, I'd like us to turn to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 34. Second Chronicles chapter 34, and let's read verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father. He declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the Lord, after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. He burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God. Let's read verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of Moses, the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king, and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they will do. And they gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hands of the overseers, and into the hand of the workmen. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, and I can't pronounce these guys' names. Let's go to verse 21. Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do after all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tivkath, the son of so-and-so, keeper of the wardrobe. Verse 23, and she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah. Let us read verse 27. It says, thus saith the Lord, at the end of verse 26, concerning the words which thou hast read, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thou self before me, and did rend thy clothes and weep before thee, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place. Verse 31. And the king stood in his place, and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. Chapter 35, verse 1. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. They killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Now, we've spent a lot of time today speaking about some different kings that God has brought to the throne. We begun with Israel saying, make us a king. And God allowed Israel to bring forth what man considered was the very best of men. Saul himself, the man after the flesh. And we saw that that ended with great ruin and destruction for Saul and his household. And we recognize that Israel also suffered by making decisions that were simply after the flesh. Because what God had predicted certainly came to pass as Israel, their sons, their daughters, their possessions were taken of them and were delivered into the hands of the king. But then there was the man who was after God's own heart, the beloved one, the sweet psalmist David. And David was brought to the throne, and amidst the failures that were pointed out earlier, David was one who was after God's heart. David was a warrior king. David was one, as we saw in the pantomime, even from a lad. He had a spiritual perspective. And you know, in reading that the account of David and Goliath, I remember specifically the encounter with him and Saul. Here was Saul who wanted to give to David his armor. And David, this lad who had had tremendous courage as a keeper of sheep, one who could wrestle with an animal on a snowy day, when the lion and the bear came up against the possessions that had been entrusted in him, how he could grab the bear by its beard, and he would defeat this bear. But now here was David in this theater of great conflict. And there were the military armed men. And here was David, this lad. And here was Saul saying to him, at least take my armor. And he says, listen, I've got something for him that your armor is going to serve me no good in doing. And I'm sure that there was some humor that was found in even the appearance of this lad, who had come to bring some food for his brethren, that this lad had 5 smooth stones for the Goliath. And I remember when David said, he looked at his brethren, and he looked at the armies of God, and he saw when the Goliath showed himself, and how they scowled and ran from the Goliath. That David, this lad who had been keeping sheep, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would speak against the armies, the people of God? And David prepared his heart to pursue the enemy. And there's that verse that always challenges me and encourages me. It says that David, he ran to the giant. You know what? He wasn't, you know, you ever watch a boxing match? In the first round, everybody is just feeling each other out, seeing what's going to happen, test sizing up the enemy. You know, David wasn't one of those kinds of men of conflict. He said, you see that man, that uncircumcised Philistine? He says, I've got something for him. He says, I've got a smooth stone, which in application is the word of God. And he ran to meet the Goliath. And the Goliath, they said, you know, by biblical measurements, was a man some 9 feet tall, a huge man that had men that bore his own shield and armor. He looked at this young lad, and I'm telling you, he must have just laughed in his heart until the smooth stone found its mark and Goliath was defeated. David was an outstanding man. And David gave way to Solomon. And we heard much about Solomon this morning, and we heard about Asa as well, one who started well. And I'll tell you, as I was listening to Brother John, I was reminded of a race that I had seen when I was in high school. It was a track meet. And as there was a half mile, 2 times around an 880-yard track in those days, 800 meters today. And as the race began, there was one athlete that he sprinted ahead of the crowd. And he was running with all of his might. And I want to tell you, his stride from an athletic standpoint was just beautiful. And everyone else was struggling behind him seemingly. Oh, until one full lap had been run. And then you could almost see it almost in slow motion, as he started to lose his energy. And the crowd, the other runners that were behind him, began to close the gap. And the crowd started to rev itself up because they could see, wow, this is something amazing is going to happen. Because here was this young man with all of his energy. He was out like a bolt. And then as he saw others draw even, and they saw this young man fall from first to last, there was a gasp in the crowd. And you know, I thought of that as I sat here listening to Brother John. Spiritually, how awful is that? To know that there are some of us who, as Christians, we started to run the race. Boy, with all the energy. And we're out in front of others. And perhaps some of us who are older were saying, great job, young man, or great job, young sister. And he's just running. With a lot of zeal, but not a lot of knowledge. Not knowing that, you know, the Christian path is not a sprint, it is a marathon. And that's why the Apostle Paul says we have to run the race with patience. We have to have the right assessment of the course because we need to make it to the end. That's what Paul did. And so sometimes what happens is we start out and then we peter out. And now we say, where are we? That was Asa. He started well, but he didn't finish well. Now we have before us Josiah. And what time should I stop here? Because I didn't read my book before I got up here. 8:30? Right? What time? Tell me, 8 o'clock? Okay, so what time should I stop? 8 o'clock, so 8:15. Okay, good. Because I like to stay to the time. You know, I know you young people want to volleyball, etc. And we've had a long day. So here's Josiah. Now, how do we get to Josiah? You see, there was Asa who started well, and then he got himself messed up. But we thank the Lord at the end of his life, there was some recovery. But you know, after Asa, and I just want to touch this here for you, that there was Manasseh, there was Ammon. And it says of Ammon that he was 22 years old when he began to reign. And it says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. As did Manasseh, his father. He sacrificed unto all the carved images which his father had made, and he served them. And I want to tell us again, as fathers, as those who are leaders, that what we set before the young people, the priorities, the idols, the things that are important, they're going to serve them. And it says he humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh, his father, had humbled himself. Ammon trespassed more and more. And it says his servants conspired against him, and they slew him in his own house. You know, in Pakistan, I think it was, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, there was a governor in one of the provinces. He was assassinated by his bodyguard. The inner circle that is supposed to take care of him conspired against this governor and murdered him. The servants here saw a man who was king, who was transgressing more and more every day. And these men who were underneath him couldn't take it. And it says they transpired and they slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all of them that had transpired against King Ammon. You know why? Because God had brought this king to the throne. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. Now, you know, Josiah was 8 years old. And, you know, as I've read this portion of scripture, and, you know, we are quite familiar with it, we very often simply say, boy, he was a boy king. You know, I have a daughter, Joanna. She is 9 years old. And I can't imagine her running the household, much less the kingdom. You know, we would have candy for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You know, her perspective of things is quite different than, you know, we would be sitting up all night watching cartoons. The things that matter the most to the establishment and safety of a kingdom wouldn't matter much to her as a child. And yet God brings to the throne a boy who is 8 years old. You know, in America, for you to run for the presidency, I think there's an age limit of 35 years old, if I remember correctly. And it's believed that someone of 35 years old, at a minimum, has certain experiences and certain skills that would allow them to serve in this capacity as the president and commander-in-chief well. But if you're 33 or 34, the feeling is you may not be mature enough. But here is a boy who is 8 years old. And you know what I was reminded of when I read this and thought about it? This is the verse that Paul has in Corinthians, that God takes the simple things, the small things, the apparent weak things to confound the wise. Israel. Well, the man before, his father was 22 years old. There was Solomon who was young and tender. But there have been those who have been older, but no one yet 8 years old. But let's see what this 8 year old is occupied with. And I dare say that he had, and we find this, I believe, in the book of Kings, he had a mother who was a godly woman. And I believe that at 8 years old, there were those who were around him, steering and guiding him, and reminding him of the ways of David, his father. He wasn't occupied so much with the failure of his father and his grandfather and others, but he was occupied with David and the God of David. For it says here that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David his father. And he didn't falter or move or lean to the right or to the left. Young people, we live in a day and age where, you know, we were talking about it earlier, where the lines are blurred. See, in my day, when I was a young teenager, young person, it was very clear as to what was right and what was wrong. This stuff today about alternate lifestyles, God calls it a sin, and that's how society viewed it. But today, it's an alternate lifestyle. And if you speak out against it, and I got to be careful, I know I'm in Canada, not the United States, that you have to be careful that the government wouldn't come in and that there would be some serious consequences for speaking out against what the Word of God's, speaking in support of what the Word of God says. Today we say, well, people have rights. And so for young people, the lines are blurred. I was talking with a young man earlier today, and he was saying that before his heart has been this thought of separation. And what was the other thing? You don't have to call out. Separation and something else. I can't remember right now. But this thought of separation is an important principle. To understand as young people where the lines have to be drawn in terms of the things of Christ and the things of the world. To be able to listen to so-called Christian music today and say that this is nothing more than worldliness. That the music and the vibes behind it is worldliness. You know, I used to take young people in my area to the roller skating rink. And there was a young man, who was a Christian young man, that he would come and he would play some of the music for the skating, etc. Because, you know, you can't skate forever to It's a Small, Small World for 4 hours, right? But, you know, over time I started to notice that I couldn't figure out if this was Christian music or if it was worldly music. And I want to tell you, young people, we are taking so much of the character of the world into our bosoms that the world looks on us and they don't know if we're really a Christian or not. We dare to say, well, you know, I have a right to do this. And this is my thing and this is my so-and-so. So this is what I want to have it. My function, I want to have it. My house, I want to have on my iPod. And nobody can tell me what to do. Well, you see, Josiah at 8 years old, it says that he walked in the way of David, his father. And it says that he didn't teeter-totter to the left or to the right. That here was the straight line, and he walked in it. I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be the most popular line, young people. Because it's going to mean that some of our marginal Christian friends, they say, hey, man, you know, you're out of touch. Yeah, well, you think you're a little better than us because, you know, we're all doing this. And sometimes as Christians, we think that just because we're all believers and we're all doing it, it's okay. Well, it's not. Because God calls us sanctified ones. He has separated us from the world, from all of the defilement and the dirty dishes that are represented as things that are defiled, and He has put us apart as clean vessels. And yet what we want to do is we want to pick up some of the stuff out there and just sprinkle it on us. And then we say, you know, praise the Lord in the presence of the Lord, you know, holy throne. The Lord sits down and says, what are you talking about? Josiah didn't decline to the right or to the left. And then it says that Josiah in the eighth year of his reign, this is when he was 16 years old. How many folks here are 16 years old? Put your hand up. Okay, that's great. We got about four people here. How many folks are 8 years old? Let me see. Let's start there. Okay, well, we have no one that's eight. Well, one that's eight. Eight going on 22. Okay, so when he was 16 years old, he came to the throne at eight. God says, I want to show the world something. I want to show the world that God can bring a young boy who can walk in the ways of his father David, who can know what the word of God is and what it stands for, and he's not going to teeter-totter. He's going to draw a straight line, the line of separation. I'm going to demonstrate in the life of this young man a godly young man before the world. And it says here, in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, it says he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Imagine this. There was some that put their hands up that says, I'm 16 years old. In the eighth year of his reign, when he was 16, it says, while he was yet young. You know, I think it's the Catholic Church that has a saying, give me your children for the first 2 or 3 years, and I'll have them for life. The principle behind that is that when a child is young and tender, and you can expose that child to anything, in fact, a line of doctrine, music, certain behaviors, that those things then become one with the child, and that child will spend its entire life, and that will be a part of that child. Here was Josiah. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David. You know, I wonder if we, while we are young, have this aspiration to seek after the God of David. Or at 16, are we just occupied with youthful things? Perhaps even silly things. Because you see, Josiah was in a position of responsibility. It didn't matter that he was 8 years old, his father had been murdered, and he now sits on the throne. And it didn't matter if he felt that, you know, there should be a certain way things should be run. He said, here is the ways of David, my father. He had been instructed in these things. And when he was 16 years old, while he was yet young people, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And it says in the 12th year, he began to do something. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. What a young man. You know, we might, and this is when you have spiritual discernment. You know, young people, 8, 15, 28, we can look at things and perhaps we don't see that these things are not pleasing to God. Because we do them over and over. And we do them today with such boldness and openness. There's no shame today about certain conducts, about going certain places, being involved in certain things, being disobedient to parents, speaking to adults in a certain manner. There's absolutely no shame to it. But here was Josiah, that he started to see, after he sought the Lord, he started to see all of the idolatry that was around him. And he didn't say to himself, you know, I'm too young to deal with this. That we're the priests. We're the men that are supposed to be leading the people. We're the adults that should be helping me. It says that Josiah, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the groves, the carved images, the molten images. You know, young people, we have got a lot of idols that are before us in our lives. There are a lot of things that mean so much to us that have been erected in the high places, and we don't even recognize it. And those that recognize it, we lack the spiritual power and authority to say, I'm going to tear down these things. You know, I always think back to President Reagan in America with this, the wall of in Germany. Was it Germany? Russia. And where was it? Berlin. Thank you. Germany. I was right the first time. And he said, he looked into a microphone and he said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down these walls. And that was a defining moment in global history. The collapse of the Soviet Union. Of course, it didn't collapse just because he said it. But he had the moral authority from a political standpoint to say, listen, you need to get rid of this dividing wall. And young people and adults, we need to have the spiritual authority to look at the groves, the high places, the Ashtaroths, the idols, the molten images, the carved images, and say, we need to tear these things down. We need to rid ourselves of these things. Perhaps I've told this story before. We had a young man at a Bible camp. And it wasn't known to us, but whatever the subject was that year, he was under great conviction concerning his CD collection. He was a Christian young man, and he'd come to camp, and he was from another gathering of believers. And his dad called me after camp, and he said, what do you guys do to my son? I said, what do you mean? He said he got off the bus, and he headed in the car. And we got to the car, he didn't even unload his luggage. He went straight to his room. And he picked up his CD collection, and he brought it out into the driveway. And he took a hammer, and he destroyed all of his CDs. He said, you know, we've been praying about that for a long time. You see, that's tearing down the idols. That's destroying the Ashtaroths. That is putting away and destroying the high places. And it says that he burnt the bones of the priests, and he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And it says in verse 8, in the 18th year, this is when he was 26 years old now, when he had purged the land and the house, that he sent Shaphan, he sent him to repair the house of the Lord his God. You see, we first have to deal with the idols that are in our homes, the idols that are in our pockets, the things that we carry, what's in our minds, what has been erected in the place of the Lord. And then after those things are dealt with, and Judah is cleansed, and Jerusalem, he says, the house of the Lord needs to be repaired. You know, beloved saints, sometimes because of our own unfaithfulness, because we have been dealing with the high places and the idols, the house of the Lord falls in disrepair. But here was young Josiah, now 26 years old. How many of us are 26 in here? Brother John is the only one that's 26. 26 times 3. Or maybe it's 2, brother. But when he was 26 years old, he had a desire and an interest for the house of the Lord. That where he lived, it wasn't good enough that I live in a place that is wonderfully laid out, that is shining in beauty and splendor, and the house of the Lord is in ruin. And so he sends, and there's money that is collected to repair the house of the Lord. And the one that he had sent, and I know I'm probably mispronouncing his name. I've asked my wife 3-4 times how to pronounce the guy's name. But Shaphan, he comes and he brings this money that was in the house of the Lord. And you know, there's this a couple of verses here that's dwelling upon the money, the money. But you know what he found along with the money? It was the book. But he's talking first about the money. And you know, this is what gets into us in this Western culture. It's the money. It's the things. It's the accumulation of things. And this servant fell into the same trap. The money. Oh, but you know what was also there, King Josiah? There was a book that was found. And if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, one of the instructions that Moses had given to the children of Israel, received from the Lord himself, was that at the side of the Ark of the Covenant was to be a copy of the law of the book of Moses. And many believe that this is what was found connected to the Ark of the Covenant that was there. And he says, Josiah, he carried the book to the king that Hilkiah the priest had found. I found the book of the law. You know, young people, God says that there's coming a day when he will send a famine for the word of God. In the days of Abraham, there was a famine in the land for natural bread. And the application is that there was a famine for the word of God. In the days of Ruth, there was a famine for bread. So they said, let's go into Moab. And Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they were lost in that country. There was a famine for the word of God. But the moment that it was heard that there was bread, that God had visited his people with bread, there was a return of Naomi and Ruth to the place of bread. And you know, young people, the word of God is proliferated in our hands today. This book, this Bible here, I purchased it from Walmart for $10. You know, I purchased the Bible, the other one that you saw me with today, in 1980, that Bible cost me $69. Today, well, it's not the same, but $10. But is there a famine in our hearts concerning the Word of God? Has it been left in the house of the Lord that is in disrepair? And the people are living their lives, we're living our lives, young people, apart from the word of God. But here's Josiah, 8 years old, 16, 26 now, repaired the house of the Lord. Here was Solomon that had a desire, oh, that the Shekinah glory, the glory of God would fill the temple. And here is Josiah at 26 years old. Here is the book. We have found the book. I tell you, young people, I pray that at the conclusion of our time this weekend, that if you have lost sight of the book, God's word, that this book might be returned to its central place, that we might honor the word of God. You know, I was looking at, someone was showing me a Facebook page, because I'm not on Facebook. And they, you know how you have all these things about favorite things and music. And this was a believer's Facebook page. And they were listing all of the songs that they enjoyed. And there wasn't one Christian song down there. And there wasn't one Christian artist. And then they talked about favorite books. And they had some great writers there, which I love to read. And then they kind of slipped in the word, the Bible. And I said to myself, you know, as a Christian, it's true that we, you know, we refer to it as the Bible. But you know what? This is more than just the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. And perhaps we have lost sight of its place in our midst. Oh, that the Word of God, God's very breathings, the mind of God, might be central to us. Now Josiah reads the book. The book is read. Because you see, we can walk around with this here and never open the book. And you know, next year I come here and there'll be 10 of us that say, hey, Brother Tony, I was at Walmart, $10.99. But the book has never been opened. So they read the book. And I want to encourage us young people, no matter how young you are, you may not be able to read 5 chapters. Read 1 or 2 verses. And think and meditate on those verses. Oh, here's Josiah, 8 years old, just like me, you should say. But what was remarkable about him? Oh, that he walked in the ways of his father David. Oh, and then, you know, he grew up. And one day I'm going to grow up. And I want to be someone who loves the book. So I want to encourage us, whether 8 to 18 or 88, that we read the Word of God. Don't just come to say, well, you know, I want to hear what Brother so-and-so says about the book. Oh, there are those who are men who have been given gifts to expound, to preach. But you know, the Spirit of God has been given to every one of us. And He, above all, is the teacher. And He is the one that's going to open up the precious things of Christ to our hearts. So in our little corners, and in your bed, and on the bus, and in the study hall, and when you get a lunch break, and on the train, and on the plane, open the book. Don't worry so much about, you know, I love to read, but I say to myself, you know, I gotta love this book more than I love the classics. I gotta read this more than I've gotta read the, you know, what are those things I like to read? The suspense books and the, you know, what's the, you know, some of these books about action things. Oh, I kind of love the book so that we know what God expects. And now here's Josiah. Oh, my goodness. He read the book. And he saw how far short he and Israel had fallen of God's standards. The commandments, the statutes, the testimonies, all had been transgressed against. And God in that book said, you know what? When you transgress the way and the laws of God, there is judgment. You know what Josiah said? He didn't say, well, I've only been here 26 years. These are some really bad people around me, Lord. Get them. No, the king rented his clothes. You know, it's good sometimes to see things from God's perspective. And to weep over conditions. And to ask the Lord to help us. We said earlier, Brother John, sometimes there are our friends that are drifting. Oh, that we might weep and have a burden to go after them. So that they might be saved. And that they, along with us, might go on together in seeking the face of the Lord Jesus. And I want to close with this. So Josiah, being young, he seeks to find out exactly what this means. And you know, when we say often that when we see the activity of a sister, there's weakness in the male element. And that is true. But I also want to point out that there was strength in Huldah, the prophetess. That even though the house of God had been in disrepair, there was consistent strength, spiritual strength in Huldah. And they went and they asked her of these things. And she said, yes, it is true. You're under judgment. You've displeased God. However, because thou hast humbled thyself, because your heart was tender, And thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest the words against this place, and humble thyself before me, and did rend thy clothes and weep. I have even heard thee also. And God stayed his hand of judgment. So what does Josiah do? Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. There was a covenant, the expression of a covenant before God, that he was going to walk in the ways of Jehovah. But it says that he kept a Passover unto the Lord. You know, young people, when the book returns to its central place, and when the adjustments that are made, and what a beautiful picture of Josiah, then there is the desire to keep the words of the Lord, to keep the feast, the Passover. That was for Israel. But you know, for us today, it is to remember the Lord in his death. And I wonder, young people, if you've been saved since you were 8 years old. You know, I came to know the Lord when I was 9 years old. And I wonder if you're now 14 and you have not yet gone down in the waters of baptism. And I wonder if you're 16 years old now and you have been baptized some years ago, or you're 18 and you come every Lord's Day and you watch the saints remember the Lord in his death. But there's no desire in your heart to come around the Lord and to remember him. Josiah said, you know, this is what the book says. The Lord in this book wants you, and he wants me as young people, to remember him, to be drawn into the local assembly, to help and to take up some responsibility as we wait for him. But he doesn't want, I want to tell you this, he doesn't want arena observers. God is looking for participants. And you know, in Christian circles today, and we have fallen into the same trap. Many of us come and we are simply observers. And there are few who are busy doing a lot. But there are many of us that are just sitting on the sidelines, maybe not even cheering what's going on, but we're simply sitting there observing. If you're young and you know the Lord is your Savior, say, you know what? I want to be identified with him in his death. If you're old and you've been baptized, you know what? I want to remember the Lord. Somebody said to me, well, you know, I can remember the Lord without taking the loaf, not in the way that he's prescribed. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come. May the Lord encourage us through this young king who God wanted to show that it's not going to be the mighty men of this world, the rich and the intellectual men of this world, but God could use an eight-year-old to repair, to be an example, and then to have a desire for the repair of the house of God. And then when the book was found, to seek to do all that was written therein. May this be our desire as well, for his name's sake. Amen. Let us just bow our hearts in prayer.